In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's unusual this morning that we have not two readings from the letters of St. Paul and the Gospels, but three. Generally, of course, we have just the one, but whenever there is a feast or commemoration of a saint of special importance, we are accustomed to having two, but three. And the third one, which we've sung about the event in the hymnography, is the earthquake in the year 740 in Constantinople. Now, we don't generally commemorate earthquakes and storms and that sort of thing, but this one was of particular significance. It was an especially fearsome and terrible earthquake, and there was great destruction in the city of Constantinople, the capital of the empire. Many things tumbled down, many lives were lost, but in particular, a particular church fell to that earthquake. The church of Saint Irenae, the Church of the Holy Peace. Now, if you go to Constantinople, Istanbul, today, you will be able to visit that church. It still stands there. And it's often mentioned that that is the church where the Second Ecumenical Council was held in the year 381. While Constantine the Great, the emperor who legalized Christianity and made it possible not only for Christians to worship in the open, but welcomed Christians. And Constantine had it as his plan that the empire would be reestablished on the foundation of the Christian faith. 381, the second council of the whole church held in that church building. In the year 740, in that earthquake that we are commemorating today, that church fell, was destroyed. It was rebuilt within the same year that it had fallen because it was of particular importance to the Christians. But that time was a time of great controversy. It was the iconoclastic controversy. And the Christian world was fighting for its life against a new religious force that had arisen in the East, Islam. And there were doubts among those of the political establishment, the emperor and the nobles, as to whether or not they were not doing something wrong in the eyes of God by having icons, images of Jesus the Christ in all of the great churches, images of the saints. And so when Saint Irenae was rebuilt, it was rebuilt so that in the back of the church, in the apse, behind the altar, rather than an icon of the Theotokos or an icon of Christ, the ruler of the universe, there was a simple cross. And if you go and you see the Church of the Holy Peace today, that's what you'll see. As many of you know, by the year 787, the last of the seven councils of the ancient Christian world was held. And it was reaffirmed that icons, those that we venerate when we enter the church, are essential to the preaching of the faith because of the fact that our salvation is a salvation of the lives that we live in the physical world that God created. That God came into the world in order to save the world, all his creation, to save it by saving us, to save us from the power of death, to make it possible for us to live in our daily lives and in our bodily lives from God's own holiness and divinity instead of relying on the world. And for that reason, he came and really did take on our own humanity, our own flesh, that he truly became incarnate, body, the physical flesh. God took on our bodies in order to save our humanity. And that if someone said, you can't have an image or a likeness of God, it says so in the Old Testament. Yes, it does. And the amazing thing is that God took our humanity and became flesh, so that Jesus, the Christ, born of a human being, is God. Jesus, the Christ, is God. If he is not, then there is no salvation for us. If he has not taken on our flesh, our bodies, our humanity, then there is no salvation for us. Because for us to live as human beings is to live as human beings at one with God. And he fulfilled and restored and renewed that oneness between our physical, created humanity and God's own divinity. He renewed it in his own flesh. And in that flesh, in that incarnate divinity, he ascended to the cross, destroyed the power of death, ascended in the body, in our humanity. And if we say that we can't have an image or likeness of God, because there is nothing in heaven or in earth that is fit to be able to do that, then we are denying the reality of God incarnate. We affirm the reality of God incarnate and the reality of our own salvation by uniting ourselves to him, even while we live in his created world, and fulfill the calling that was given to us from the beginning, to make God present in the world by our own humanity, a humanity now that is one with the humanity of Jesus, the Christ, the incarnate Son of God. That fact is passed down to us from one Christian to another through the centuries. And if we deny that, if we smash the affirmation of the reality of the incarnation, then what is there left to our faith but some pre-Christian pagan reliance on a God we have never seen, on a God we have never been with, as the apostles were with Christ. And so the preaching of the incarnation of Christ was reaffirmed. Only a few decades after, the faith as it had been passed down from the beginning had been threatened for political reasons, because it was the emperor who was worried about his battles who had the church rebuilt in such a way that it was left without a preaching of our salvation that had been passed down from the beginning. And it wasn't the first time that there was a conflict between the faith that had been passed down from the beginning and the political circumstances of the time. That conflict was there from the beginning of the legalization of Christianity. Now, we honor and venerate Constantine as a saint for making Christianity legal, for giving it the opportunity to preach the faith throughout the empire, and making it possible for Christians to come together and to have those ecumenical councils. The first one in 325, not long after the legalization of Christianity. But the fact of the matter is that those councils never came out. Almost never, unless you had a particularly pious emperor who understood things in the way that the common understanding of the faithful had happened. Justinian, great pious emperor. Constantine had his own political reasons. He was pious in his own way, but he was a man of his time. And that first council in 325 didn't come out the way he wanted it to come out. The faith that had been kept during the previous 300 years was affirmed at that council. And it left him with political problems, with political difficulties. There were very strong and influential people in the empire who were Arians, who disbelieved in the reality of the divinity of Christ. They were in high positions. They were aristocrats. They had Constantine's ear, and he was concerned about the political consequences of this conflict in the empire. So he wasn't very happy with the outcome of the First Ecumenical Council, where the divinity of Christ was clearly affirmed. We believe in one God, Father Almighty. All of the rest of that first part of the creed was affirmed in order to preserve the fact of our salvation in Christ. That was the essential thing. In 381, a second council was called. Constantine had hopes that this time there would be some way found to bring the Arians back into the fold and to fulfill his desire to have Christianity be the source of a peace in the empire. It hadn't been that. It had been the source of struggle and conflict and disagreement, as it would be over the following centuries. The faith that had been handed down was never quite politically correct. In order to have been politically correct, a way would have been found in order to bring the Arians, who denied the divinity of Christ, into the fold and make political peace in the empire. But once again, in that building of the Holy Peace, the Church of the Holy Peace, a second ecumenical council was held, and instead of bringing the Arians in, it was made even more clear that God is Father, Son, the Son of God, the one who became incarnate, Jesus the Christ, and more words were added to the creed affirming the divinity of the Holy Spirit. As it says in Scripture, go and preach and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so the common tradition of the Christian faith was affirmed once again. And once again, Constantine was disappointed. Now, what about this common faith that was able to stand even against the authority and the influence of the emperor himself and all his aristocracy right from the beginning? We've heard in St. Paul's letter to St. Timothy, his second final letter to St. Timothy, when he is encouraging Timothy to carry on the faith because he knows that he himself will not be in the world much longer. And he says to St. Timothy, be strong in Christ. Just as Christ says himself to the apostles, you have been with me. Find your strength in your having been with me. In a similar kind of way, St. Paul is saying to St. Timothy, find your strength in what we have known together. You know how things are. St. Paul had passed on the body of the faith at one with God the Father in Christ. That was a bond between St. Paul and St. Timothy. And he advises Timothy. He says, the things that you have heard me say among many witnesses, the things that I have taught publicly, teach to others, commend these things to others that you have confidence in, so that they may teach others. He's handing on the faith that they have known. Remember, It's important always to remember when we're talking about these things about St. Paul and his letters. When St. Paul's letters were written, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John had not yet been written. St. Paul's letters are the earliest Christian writings. And here we see St. Paul passing on the faith that he and St. Timothy and all of those others who were witnesses have known, that new life that has come into the world because God became incarnate and made it possible for us to call God Father. The Father of Jesus the Christ, to call the Father of Jesus Christ our Father. And so now we have this new life at one with God the Father through his incarnate Son, Jesus the Christ, and in the Holy Spirit. St. Paul has known that life amongst all of those other witnesses that he's talking about. He has been at gatherings just like the one that we are having now at the Divine Liturgy, where we are celebrating that life that we have in common that St. Paul and St. Timothy knew together. And he's saying to St. Timothy, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses when we have been together, teach to others that you can trust so that they can teach others that come after them. And the scholars, they have a word for this, they call it oral tradition. In the Eastern Orthodox churches, this is the content of our faith. You know, in the West, the Western churches have a problem with authority. They think everything has to be based on some kind of objective authority that can stand outside of our experience with one another and resolve whatever disputes we may have. And it may be the authority of the Bishop of Rome, or it may be the authority of Scripture itself. Their idea is Scripture is authoritative. It is the ruler of our understanding, our opinion. If you want to know how things are, go to the Scripture and read it, and it will solve your disputes. And the Roman Catholic Church would come back and they would say, well, yes, we believe in Scripture, but we also believe in tradition. So we believe in Scripture and tradition. The Orthodox don't say that. The best thing probably we could say, at least here we are in we're Americans. We're not, in Constantinople or Greece or some historically Orthodox part of the world. The best thing we could probably point out is that for us, Scripture is tradition. Scripture itself is tradition. You see St. Paul passing on the content of the faith to St. Timothy before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written. When you're reading Scripture, you're reading the common faith, the tradition that has been passed on by the apostles to their followers. When we return to that, we are returning to what has commonly been held from the beginning and passed down through the ages. Scripture itself is tradition. When we turn to Scripture, we are turning to a common faith that has always been understood in a way that has been affirmed everywhere by everyone in the same kind of way. Because you are dealing with the reality and the spiritual realities of human life when you turn to the Scriptures, and you submit to them, and you understand them in their own way. You enter into the world of the Scripture when you enter into the Scriptures. But it's not just the world of the Scriptures, it's the new life that we have been given in Christ, and it has been lived by the Christian community down through the ages. And in the 4th century, when Christianity was legalized, it was strong enough to stand against the efforts of the emperor himself with his own ideas as to how he could use this Christian faith to make peace in his empire. It was strong enough to stand against the emperor, and when councils were brought together, the faith that had been handed down was affirmed. But it wasn't the end of the conflict. 450 years after the Ecumenical Council in 740, that same church building fell to the ground during a conflict when the emperor again was seeking for his own political worldly reasons to make peace in his empire and to win wars. When the church fell, It was an opportunity for him to try to carry his point, just like our politicians do today. Stock market crashes, something happens that wasn't foreseen, and people say, aha, you know, this is the way things are. Well, in 740, when the church where the Second Ecumenical Council had taken place fell to the ground, and there was a controversy over icons, the emperor had the church quickly rebuilt without icons, so he could go out and win his wars against those Muslims who were absolutely and totally against any image of God. Christianity, as understood in the East, was blasphemous from their point of view. That was the conflict. But even in that era, the common faith that focused on the actual reality of the incarnation of the Son of God, so that an image and likeness of Him is an image and likeness of God, affirming the reality of the incarnation, affirming the reality of our salvation in Him, regardless of what difficulties the emperor may temporarily be having with his enemies. And within decades, that faith that had been handed down prevailed. And in 787, the faith from ancient times was affirmed that salvation is a reality. In our own times and in our own lives, we often have conflicts where we see things that happen to us, disasters, difficulties, as maybe indicating, well, maybe God wants me to do this instead. Just as when that church fell, the emperor used it as an excuse to turn away from the faith. The readings that we have for the great earthquake of 740 reject that idea. The reading from the gospel reminds us by telling us the story of when the apostles were out on the sea and the sea rose and Jesus was asleep and they were feared for their lives and they woke him up. And he said, why are you people of such little faith? And he rebuked the winds and the sea, and it was calm and it was quiet. And they said to themselves, who is this that can command the winds and the sea? Now, why is that reading there in reflection on the great earthquake of 740? The people knew that had God wanted to, the earthquake could have been passed by. They were not at the mercy of the forces of the natural world. Had God wanted them to be protected, He would have protected them. And our reading from St. Paul talks about how God chastises us as a father chastises sons. When sons don't live as we ought to live, we are chastised by our Father. And the Father of Jesus, the Christ, God the Father Himself, chastises us, it says in St. Paul, so that we can return to living the life that we are given to live. And so, the readings that we hear reflect on that earthquake, and they say, God chastised the people of Constantinople because they were not living according to the image and likeness of God that God had made possible by coming into the world, destroying the power of death, and making it possible for us to live at one with Him. That faith the people had turned aside from. And that's why that great church fell. That was the final conclusion. In our own lives, God chastises us in order to encourage us to return to the fulfillment of our own lives at one with Him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.